If you will, please open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. Our scripture reading was 1 John chapter 5, but we're going to begin in 1 John chapter 4. We actually finished up chapter 4 last time, where we looked at the results of God's love as they are perfected in our lives. And we related that to our love to one another. In verse 19 of chapter 4, it says, "We love him because he first loved us." That's the timeline of God's love. You didn't love God first. You weren't seeking after God first. He's the one that drew you. And we should be so thankful for that, amen, that he did that. If he didn't do that, you wouldn't find him. If we love God, it's only because he first loved us. And the fact is, folks, that God is love. He's not loving alone, but he is the source of all love. And he initiated that relationship because he loved us. And folks, the fact that we are ever able to sit under the ministry of the gospel is because of his love. Amen. That is a great privilege. I think oftentimes we think, oh, it was kind of a coincidence that someone came into my life and told me about Jesus Christ. Or it just happened that I came upon a gospel tract when I was in a store. It was on a loaf of bread, and I picked it up, and it was by chance. No, that was the love of God that provided you another opportunity to hear his wonderful gospel message. He was drawing you because he is love. And with that love, once you have received it, and of course, when we talk about receiving the love of God, we're talking about being saved. We're talking about believing the truth of the Word of God, that all of us are sinners. And all of us deserve to go to a place called hell that God prepared for the devil and his angels for rejecting him. And all of us are bound to that place. But God loved us so much, he provided a means for every person to escape the punishment of our sin. And he did that by sending Jesus to hang on the cross, to take our sins upon him, so that God the Father could pour out his wrath upon our sin in the form of his Son, thus providing the means for all of us to go through Jesus Christ to have our sins forgiven. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." When you have received that, you have received what John's talking about. You have received the love of Christ. If you haven't, then you're not in Christ, and that's not referring to you. But if you have received that love, then as I mentioned last time, God expects you to act accordingly. There is a responsibility for those that receive that love to not just hold it in themselves, but to give it forth. In the next two verses, after verse 19, verse 20 says, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." And so when we look at God's love, the nature of God's love, folks, demands that it be shared with others by those that have received it. And really, we can understand that. If you really focus on the love of God, it brings such joy to your heart that you don't want to withhold it. I've said this before. When I first got saved, 19-year-old kid, I first got saved, I couldn't wait to share it with other people because it was the greatest thing that I'd ever found. You know, I knew I was a rascal. I knew that I was a sinful guy. And I was a sailor, right? I mean, but I knew that my life needed changing. And this love was an amazing thing to me. And so I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I accepted his sacrifice as my own, and God saved me. And his love has been fulfilling in my life, satisfying in my life ever since. And if you're saved, you understand what I'm talking about, because that would be your experience also. So the nature of God's love demands that we share it with others. Folks, this is not something that we as believers can ignore. And oftentimes we do. It is so important to the effective working of the whole body. It's important for you and your spiritual growth to obey this, but it's also important for the growth of the body that you're a part of that you do this also. In verse 20, John gives us a negative illustration of what he's talking about with a very stern condemnation. This is what you should not do, he says. Let this be a lesson to you. If you say that you love God, yet you are displaying in some way hatred to other Christians. And folks, hatred is a harsh word. And sometimes we think, well, I can be mean without being hateful. No, you can't be loving and mean. And he's making a contrast here between loving and hate. If you're not loving, then you're hating. All right, so he's saying that we need to love in this way. And if we say that we love God, yet we show disdain and meanness and anger to others that claim to be Christian brethren, then that behavior contradicts our claim. That's what God says. That contradicts our claim. And he comes right out and he says, you're a liar. That's pretty bold. And he says, how can you love someone that you can't see when you can't love someone that you can see? That's God's reasoning. And folks, this is not just John's opinion, right? This scripture was moved upon John by God himself. God breathed this through the apostle John. And so in verse 21, John makes a very plain statement to the effect that if God's love is perfected in you, and you claim to love God, then how will that affect your behavior? It will affect your behavior by showing forth love to one another. That's how you'll know, right? Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, John 13:35, if you have love one to another. That's how it is. And so that ought to be something that we think about, right? When God's love is perfected in our lives, the result is that we love other Christians. And that, it's not just a mystical kind of lovey-dovey thing. It's us recognizing that is our responsibility to fulfill the law of Christ and to promote his kingdom in the church that God brings us. All right? That's what we're called to do. So that brings us now to chapter 5. Where we see another wonderful result of God's love that is being perfected in our lives. And before I mention this result, let's read all five verses again. Pastor Jake read this for us this morning, but let's read it again. John reiterates, he says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, what he's saying there, he's talking about Jesus is the Christ. The word Christ here is the Grecianized word for Messiah, right? The sent one from God, the one that was prophesied in the Old Testament, the one that the Jews were looking for. And John, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is saying, Jesus is that Christ. Jesus is that Messiah. And those that believe that, and he says, is born of God. So if you're here today, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that he was the Messiah. The Bible says you are, and John uses another term in his gospel, you are born again. Amen. You are born into the family of God. God accepts you through that wonderful testimony. You are born into the family of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, who's the one that begat? God is the one that begat, right? So he that loveth God, who begat, he says this, loveth him also that is begotten of him. This is evidence of your salvation. And that's why, folks, it ought to put concern in our hearts if we have animosity toward one another. And you know, not everybody gets along. Do you know that?
Sure.
Maybe you don't experience that. Maybe you get along with everybody. And that's good. You should. But sometimes what happens is somebody comes along. And somebody comes along that just grates at you. I'm talking other Christians. And the Bible says that we are to love them. If we have experienced God's love, then we are to give forth that love to even people that we feel are not lovely. Just like God gave it to us. We said this before, you know what I'm talking about here, but love is a verb, right? Love is a verb. What that means is it requires us to act upon it. Love is not an emotion in this context. It's not like, well, if I feel, what if I don't feel it? Your feelings have nothing to do with it. Obedience is what God expects. We've read through 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you were to look at the first 8 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and compare your love to it, that's what God expects you to show forth to others. That kind of love. It's a very self-sacrificing kind of love. And especially to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the results that we see here in chapter 5, it is empowering to us. And the thing that I want to focus in this particular chapter, there are a few things that this chapter talks about, okay? But the thing that I want to highlight in this chapter is the fact that when you consider loving this way, you also need to consider that you are conquerors in Christ. Because this is what's going to happen. When you try to love this way to strengthen the body of Christ, to edify the body of Christ, to give glory to God, your flesh will fight you. The world will try to discourage you. The devil will try to attack you. But here in the passage we're going to look at this morning, it is a wonderful truth that when we grasp onto, it will give us victory. And the fact is that we are conquerors, not in our own strength, not in our own power, but you have this potential of being conquerors in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his power. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 16 and verse 33, he said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So the Christ that we serve already determined he has overcome the power of the world. And he says, be of good cheer. Christ's victory, folks, over the world is the basis for our overcoming. Mm-hmm. For our overcoming. Now, although our ultimate victory is assured, and every one of us who are believers can be assured we will be victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact is that sometimes, as believers in Christ, we lose battles. Am I right?
Yeah.
Sometimes we do. That's so true. We succumb to the temptations. Sometimes we succumb to the world's enticements, the corruptions of our own hearts, folks. And what happens? We just fall into sin. When we fall into sin, we separate from the Lord. So if we're not always victorious in the skirmishes of our lives, How can we be sure that we truly are overcomers? Well, reiterating some familiar themes from other parts of this book, John gives us three characteristics of an overcomer in the passage that we just read. They are, first of all, overcomers have faith in the truth. That's the first thing. The second thing this passage is going to teach us is that overcomers have a love for God and for others. And then the third thing that this passage teaches us is that overcomers are those that are obedient to the Word of God. Now, this morning, I'm only going to deal with the first and the last. And I'll show you why. Look at the end of verse 1 and then verses 2 and 3. Everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Have we heard anything like that in chapter 4? What John is doing is reiterating the theme that he really focused on in chapter 4. If you are saved, you have the love of God. If you have the love of God, God expects you to love others. And that, and if you sense that, that's an evidence to you that you are in the love of God, that you are part of the love of Christ, okay? And so, and that's what he's talking about in those verses. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. We've gone over that. So now I just want to focus on the other two things that he's referring to. And let me read it this way again. We'll read the first part of verse 1 and then go right to verse 4. He says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe those things are true? Have you ever felt contrary to that? Have you ever felt like, I'm no overcomer. I'm not doing so well right now. Does that invalidate the truth?
No.
So it's obviously not God's fault if we're not overcoming at the time. And that's what he's going to describe for us here. The foundational mark of an overcomer is believing that Jesus is the Christ. Right? If you're here today and you know the Lord is your Savior, it's because you believe that. That's what he said. And again, John uses an abbreviated statement like here to refer to all of the truth about Jesus Christ. This isn't the only thing that we believe. You can't just believe this and then disavow anything else about Christ. All right? He did the same thing. Follow with me back to chapter 4 and look at verse 2 at the end of the verse. It says, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Right? Another aspect of the total truth of Christ. If you believe that, then you're of God. All right? Look at verse 15 of chapter 4. He said, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Another aspect of knowledge about Jesus Christ. And so what John does, he takes these little abbreviated statements saying, if you do this, then you are of God. You see? But he's talking about the overall truth. Folks, you are in God if you believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, right? That's a truth about Jesus Christ. If you believe about his sacrifice, all of these other things, whatever the Bible says, you know, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, it says that if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Saved from what? The eternal consequences of our sin. And that word confess means to say the same thing about. What we have to say is, I believe what the Word of God says. I believe what it says about Jesus Christ. And if you believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, you believe that in your heart, then God saves you. All right? You are in Christ. You have been a partaker of his love. And then here in chapter 5 and verse 1, it's this. Jesus is the Christ. If you believe that he is the Christ, then you are in God. And then in verse 5, he mentions again, if you believe that he is the Son of God, you are in God. But the context of saving faith is Jesus Christ. Right? That's what we believe in, the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything that the Bible talks about. He is the object of our salvation, right? There's nothing that you do to add to that. He is the only one. He is the object of our salvation. And people who believe that, in what the Bible teaches about him, people that trust in his word, in his works, those people are born of God. And we have a whole slew of you in here today that would be born of God. And those with that spiritual association have overcome the world. You're there. God has allowed that in your life. Well, what does he mean here? Because we say, as I mentioned, I don't always overcome the world. I don't always have that kind of victory. You know what John is talking about here? Your life isn't contradicting Scripture. What your life is doing is showing where the problem is. Because what John is describing here is potential. Right? He's talking about potential. God has made provision. And what he does is he provides an enabling for us to be able to do that. So then why don't we always overcome? Well, that's the warfare that no Christian can escape. It's every day of our lives, isn't it? Right? We are called upon to walk in the Spirit so that we don't what? Both are potentials. We can either walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, or we can walk according to the flesh, fulfilling those lusts. Right? Those are both potentials. And what John is talking about here, if you're walking in the Spirit, here's your potential. Here is your potential. God has made provision for you to be enabled to do that. And so that's the warfare. And that's why Paul exhorts us the way that he does in Romans chapter 6. We had looked at this on Wednesday nights also. But I'm going to ask you to turn back again to Romans chapter 6. This is a good refresher for us. Because if we don't understand these things, it can be so discouraging, so frustrating, right? Especially if it's the same sin over and over and over again. You're wondering, where's the victory? Well, the victory's there. It's just that oftentimes you have to embrace that victory every day. Because you will be tempted every day. God might give you the victory today, but let me tell you something. The devil is not frustrated with your victory. If you have a victory today, Satan's coming right back at you. And you'll need that same grace to have another victory. Wouldn't it be great if you got a victory over sin and then poof, it was done? You know, you have to bring something else, Satan. I already got over this one. No, Satan's like, no, we're going for this again. Right? Satan doesn't care if he's got 2, 3, 4, 5,000 strikes. He's just going to keep, he's hoping that at some point you're going to yield to that, get frustrated, get your eyes off of Christ and the Word, and then yield to that temptation. That's his desire. And so he doesn't quit. He's been doing this a long time. And he doesn't sleep. And he's a pretty powerful being. So Romans chapter 6, in verse 6, Paul writes this. He says, knowing this, what he's been describing already, is the importance of Christians recognizing that once we're saved, we need to behave differently. We don't continue in sin any longer, right? That's his argument. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's his famous words? God forbid. No way. May that never, ever be. Don't even think that way. And then in verse 6, he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The body of sin is really synonymous with our old man. When we got saved, our old man, that unsaved, unregenerated part of us, was put on a cross. It was killed, but it hasn't died yet. It's still on the cross. It no longer has the power over you that it used to. Its power in our lives is broken. Look at, again, the last part of verse 6, that henceforth we should not serve sin. It's possible today for you, believer, not to serve sin. But this is the problem. We've served it for so long. And we've even caused ourselves to believe, I can't do anything about it. And before you were saved, you couldn't do anything about it. But now that you're saved, you have a power. Didn't we just say that Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. I've overcome your sin. I've overcome death. And so those are great assurances for us that have practical applications in our lives. And it all deals with how we think about it. It all deals how we apply it in our lives. So the body of sin was put on a cross when we were saved. But for that to happen, for the effect of that to really happen, we've got to believe that this is true. And that's why he exhorts them in verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is amazing. He's telling them, look, the reality is sin no longer has power over you. But apparently we don't always realize that. Apparently we still think in a given situation, in a given temptation, that we have no control. You know, the devil has deceived us for so long that we think it's the same now. Oh, I can't ever be confronted with that temptation again because I will always fall. Paul says, no. You need to reckon something. You need to understand something. You need to consider a truth that you're not considering. Again, verse 11, he says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You are no longer under that power. Imagine this. I've used this illustration before. Imagine you were living in an apartment and you paid $500 a month to the person that owned the apartment. And every single month he would come to your door and you would pay him the $500. And every single month you were faithful at doing that. Well, then you get a note saying somebody else bought the apartment. All right, they gave you the name and the information, and it's still $500. And I know, where are you living for $500? But that, don't get off on that. So the new guy, you get a new letter. New guy is the one that you're responsible to. Well, what happens if the old guy comes back, knocks on the door? Time to pay up. You have a choice. You can say, oh, okay, since you're here and since I'm used to this, I'll go ahead and pay you. And we would all say, that's so ridiculous. That guy doesn't even own the place anymore. He has no authority over you anymore. You don't have to pay him anything. But if you do, anybody with any kind of sense would say, that's ridiculous. That's foolish. That's what Paul is saying. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't have to pay rent to your flesh anymore. That power, that authority has been broken by a much greater power in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have, but the temptation will be there. And that's why the idea of reckon is I've got to think biblically, even though my emotions are thinking fleshly. And you've got to overcome that to the reality. This is the reality. You don't have to do it anymore. When you're confronted with that temptation, whether it's to be angry or to steal or whatever, or to lack faith in a particular situation, you can't just sit back and say, I can't help it. I'm just weak there. God says, no, I broke that power. You come to me, I'll give you the strength to overcome. That's where the victory is. And you can all have victory. So that's what he's talking about here, okay? And so we have to reckon ourselves to be dead. We have to believe that the power is broken, and then we have to willfully determine, look at verse 12, we have to willfully determine to let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. See, you don't have to do it, but the temptation is to do it. And he's saying, if you're truly a believer, this is what you have to do. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. Let Jesus Christ reign in your body. Let him be the one that tells you what to do. And don't fall for the deceptive ways of your old man who's going to come back and try to collect rent. He's going to come back and try to deceive you and get you to do things thinking that he still has authority. He doesn't. Reckon that to be true in your life. And willfully determined to do that. Folks, the inference here is that even though the body of sin has been crucified, and that from now on we don't have to serve sin, it's possible still for us to serve sin. You say, how do you know that? Well, look at verse 13. This is a command. He says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So he's saying again, we still have the choice. We're the ones that choose which way. And when he's talking about yielding your members, he's talking about your body, everything. Your mind, soul, spirit, everything. He says, don't yield them as instruments of unrighteousness. That's what the old man wants to do. Your old man is tempting you, saying, look, I'm collecting rent again. And what I want is for you to fulfill this lust of the flesh. And what Paul is saying here is, don't let that happen. Don't yield your members to that unrighteous behavior. Why? Because it no longer has any authority in your life. It has no power in your life. Reckon that to be true. Consider that to be true. And don't yield to that. Instead, yield to your new master. If you're truly saved, you have a new master. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He says, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Isn't that the illustration he gave in baptism? Mm-hmm. He says in the beginning there at the end of verse, he says in verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk, how? In newness of life. It differently than we used to walk. Not yielding our members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yielding, and the choice is ours. Yielding our members as instruments of righteousness. Folks, before you were saved, you didn't have any power to do that. But now that you're saved, God has given you that power to do so. It's a matter of yielding. Now jump back to 1 John chapter 5. Yes, we have overcome the world. Do you feel like an overcomer? You don't have to feel like it because your feelings don't matter. That's true. You ought to be able to say in faith, yes, that's true. Not because of anything I've done. But it's true because of what Jesus has done. It's true. Now reckon yourselves to be true. Reckon yourselves that that's true. Believe it. Isn't it faith that either makes us or breaks us? Right? It's faith in the Word of God that either helps us to live peaceably and righteously in Him, or miserably if we don't have it. The Word of God isn't going to change in truth, but we're the ones that change in our application of it. And what he's saying is that we have got to believe. And so we have overcome the world, but just back three chapters in 1 John chapter 2, John writes this in verse 15. You know this passage. John's telling these people, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. How is it that we have overcome the world, yet it's still possible for us to love it? It seems contradictory, doesn't it? This is the thing. We have the potential. We have the potential to overcome the world. We don't have to love it. We're commanded to not love it or to stop loving it. The indwelling Holy Spirit, folks, enables believers to recognize the evil nature of the world. If you think that the world is good, you've been deceived. Or you don't have the Spirit of God in you to give you that discernment. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit in you is revealing to you the evil nature of the world. And what he does is give you the power, he enables you to reject and defeat the world's various temptations and allurements. You don't have to fall into it. Right? I don't even use the term of Christians falling into it. We make a choice. We look at the circumstance and we either believe what Paul said and what John is saying, or we don't and we respond accordingly. If we don't believe what he says, we'll jump into the temptation. If we do believe, we'll go to God and say, God, you see the temptation. It's a strong one. I need your help. And guess what? He'll give it to you. He will, because that's in accordance with his will. You don't have to wonder, is it God's will that I don't sin? I think the Bible's pretty clear, right? That his will is that we don't sin, and he will give us everything we need, every ounce of grace to be able to overcome. But folks, that's only if we're doing the things we've been talking about, right? Like abiding in Christ. And walking in his spirit, being filled with the spirit, reckoning ourselves to be dead unto sin, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, right? That's walking according to the truth of the word of God. When we do that, the spirit of God has so much to help us in living for Christ. The only reason that we fail is because we don't avail ourselves of that. There is so much that we have in Christ to be able to overcome the sins of this world. And what does John boil it all down to at the end of verse 4? Even our faith, right? Isn't that the crux of the matter? Why don't we yield to what the Word of God says? Because in an instant, we don't believe it for us. He's not talking about faith in salvation. He's talking about the practical faith that we need every day to believe the Word of God and then to act accordingly. Because your flesh is going to go against that. A soft answer turns away wrath. That can't be right. Right? How are they going to know that they displease me if I'm kind to them? Right? If somebody blasts me, your flesh is saying the most natural thing is to give it back with both barrels, right? You want to boom? Boom! I can boom too. Yeah, but the Bible says no. A soft answer turneth away wrath. God says, you want my blessing? Live according to my truth. And he gives it, and he will. How is it that Christians can live such what we would consider difficult lives and still give glory to God and be at peace and be at joy, right? It's because they are walking in him. There is no greater place for us to be than in his will, being content with whatever circumstances we find ourselves, resting in his grace. And that's what he's talking about. It's when we get outside of that and our faith is tested, and we yield to our flesh rather than the Spirit of God. When our faith is shaken, our Christian walk will be shaken. And that's what he's saying. Even our faith, the potential to overcome the world becomes a reality, folks, as we live by faith. You can overcome it. Don't let the devil deceive you or get you down into thinking, I'll never get over this. This will always be a problem. Do you know you can have a thorn in your flesh till you die. But it doesn't have to bring you down spiritually. It's all in how we respond to those things God brings into our lives. Right? You can have perfect joy in the Lord suffering the worst circumstances as you live by faith. As you yield to the Lord's working and embrace the grace that he has for you. You can live a joyful life in the most difficult circumstances, but you can have everything that the world has to offer and still be miserable because you're not living according to faith. In certain circumstances, you're just not believing that God has something for you and that what you're going through is all part of his will to make you more like his son. It can be difficult. But we've got to have faith and believe on him. It's hearing God's word, believing it, obeying it, even if it wreaks havoc with your reasoning. And it will. I mentioned this in Sunday school. But this is the kind of reasoning we're talking about. You remember the Bible talks about the generals of an old army in the book of Joshua. And you imagine these generals are looking at Jericho. And they're looking at how they would go about to take this city down. God says, go take that city. And so they sat around, and can you imagine any of them saying, before God said anything, can you imagine any of them in their reasoning saying, I think the best thing we should do is just march around the city, you know, maybe blow some trumpets. We'll do that once, right, each day. And how about this? At the end of the week, we'll do it 7 times. We'll blow our trumpets and we'll yell, and I bet you the walls will fall in. Do you think that's what these generals would be saying?
No.
But that's how men think. But God's ways are not always our ways. Because oftentimes God puts things in our lives so that when we do it His way, He gets the glory. Right? Can you imagine? Have you ever heard any battles with generals, even? How about World War II generals that were known as tacticians? Can you think of a World War II general that everybody thought, what a great general he was? MacArthur? Patton? These are guys that men extol and they say, these guys were great tacticians. These guys knew how to go to war. Do you think that Joshua said that after the Battle of Jericho? Way to go, general. The walls fell. No, what do they say? God's way. Praise God. God's the one that did it. We would have never come up with this. We would have never done that. But God said it, we believe it, we're going to follow what He says, and guess what? It worked out just the way God said it would.
Amen.
And so when we believe God, then we can count on God fulfilling His purposes. A lot of things go against our human reasoning. And so God expects us to live by faith. Folks, that's characteristic of those who are born of God. You love and you live by faith. Even when it goes against your reasoning. That's how it is. They live by faith in God's truth. And by faith, guess what? By faith, you can have the victory. Is there a song like that?
Yeah.
Like, faith is the victory? Right? It's so true. John further supports this point in verse 5 with a rhetorical question that he actually answers himself. Look at verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Our faith in Christ and His Word is what will ensure victory in your life each and every day. What does it come down to? Again, you're believing. It's not about your actions. It's not about your great ability to think and to come up with reasonings. It's you believing in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this comes as a result from loving as we ought. Isn't it? It comes right back to that. When you love this way, these are some of the results of that kind of love. You can be victorious by being obedient to the Word of God in faith. And that's the context here. We are all conquerors. We are conquerors in this world as we love the brethren. Let me tell you something. If you don't love the brethren this way, not only does John say, well, you claim to be a Christian, you claim to be in the love of God, yet you hate your brethren, you're a liar, right? Not only is that true, but folks, if you are saved and you're choosing to disobey, you can count on it. Your Christian walk is going to be miserable. It absolutely is. This is an integral part of our Christian experience. It's this kind of love. In this kind of love, there is strength for our victory. We overlook that. If we really recognize the importance of our acts of love toward one another in this way, the way God loved us, then we would see, you know what, this is important in my Christian walk. This is important in the furtherance of the gospel in our church, in the growth in our church. When we look at it that way, we would be more apt to want to administer this. It would cause us to think through our lives, is there anything where I'm not being loving? Am I harboring some kind of sinfulness against another brother or sister in Christ? Well, that's important because it will affect your walk. It will affect your ministry that you're a part of. That's what he's telling us. And so we need to think this way. I've always been intrigued at the Lord's instruction in John chapter 15. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but in verses 12 and verse 17 of John chapter 15, the Lord commands his disciples that they need to love one another as Jesus loved them.
Right.
All right, that's what he's saying to them. And then in verse 17, he talks about how the world is going to hate them. Right, he tells Christians you need to love one another. And then he says, the very next thing, he says, the world is going to hate you. As if loving one another as brethren will actually give strength to overcome the hatred of the world.
Right.
Folks, this ought to be the place for you to find the love of Christ.
Amen.
When the world is hating you, and this is the thing, when you stand up for Christ and you're promoting the gospel, you can count on it. The world will try to kill you, right?
Right.
We know that. Because the world hates Jesus Christ.
Right.
And you can't expect to receive any kind of sympathy from the world. But when we're behaving biblically and we're loving this way, the body of Christ becomes a balm, a salve, an encouragement to keep on, right? This ought to be the place that we go out into the world and we suffer in the world, but we come back and we become encouraged in Christ, not just from the preaching of the word, but the ministry of each other's gifts to one another.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we're called to do. And we do that in love. Is it hard sometimes? Yeah. Does it require sacrifice sometimes? It does. But do we have an example of that? Jesus Christ is the perfect example.
Amen.
And that's what he said back in chapter 4, right? In verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Love is sacrificing. Jesus is our example, and we're to follow that example. So we can have that strength to overcome, but also to overcome the temptation for us to love this world. In closing, I'm going to ask you just to turn back to Romans chapter 8. This is a wonderful, lengthy section that the Apostle Paul gives us. Beginning in verse 35, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he gives all this list of things, right? Events, issues that people would say, well, yeah, that might break the love of Christ. But all of those, what he's saying is nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. But then he says in verse 37, nay, in all things, we are more than what? Through what?
Yeah.
Through him that loved us. And again, Paul is bringing together love and victory. And this is one of the ways that God has provided victory for us. And I think all too often, we kind of neglect this whole idea of love. You know why? Because it takes a lot out of us sometimes. It takes a lot of effort. It doesn't take effort to love people who are lovely. But sometimes it takes effort to love people who aren't lovely. And by the way, we can be in either category depending on the day, right? Even within the family, you would think, well, all family members, they're all loving, and so that's easy to love. Well, not always, right? But are we still required to? Absolutely. You want victory? I hope. If you want victory, then you need to manifest that love everywhere, especially to everybody that is a believer in Jesus Christ. And he has given us everything that we need. He says, nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for the emphasis that you give to us on this love. I think sometimes, Father, we look at love and we think, well, that can't be a factor in our spiritual growth. That can't be a factor in evangelizing and edifying and, and the promotion of the kingdom of God. We love certainly can't be a major factor, but when we look through the Word of God, we see it as a primary factor. That you choose, Lord, to use means by which are so difficult for us to accomplish the greatest things. Faith certainly is the victory, but Lord, loving is the application of faith. And I pray, Lord, that you would work your work in our midst here today. I pray for your people. I trust, Lord, that your word has spoken to our hearts, that there are areas in our own lives that you have dealt with. And I pray, Father, that we would see the seriousness of that because you have a purpose for all of us. And I pray that you would help us to fulfill that purpose. I do pray, Father, if there's anyone here that has not believed on you as Savior, pray that your love, Father, would just grip the hearts of those who haven't believed, that they would recognize that there is no greater love, that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who is God, was the greatest sacrifice that mankind has ever known. And I pray, Lord, that that would really work through the ministry of your Spirit in the hearts of those who might not be saved, that they would come to that understanding. That you would take the scales off their eyes, that they might realize this truth, and that they might come to you to be saved. I do pray for your people, Lord, that we would be so thankful for what you have done for us. And Lord, that we would recognize that it is possible to be victorious in you. That even today, regardless of the things that we may have fought, the things we may have experienced, but we can experience victory in you as we love. Help us in all these things, Lord. I pray that as we go our ways, that we would be mindful of this and that we would give you the praise for it all. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.